Welcome to Simply Superior. I'm Robin Washington. 2 weeks ago, the Twin Ports lost one of its brightest and best-known community leaders when Xavier Bell died after suffering cardiac arrest. Just 57 years old, he was born in California, lived in Lake Nabagamon, and worked tirelessly on both sides of St. Louis Bay, fighting against injustice and poverty and for equity and a better society for us all. He did that work for several entities and institutions, Woodland Hills, Community Action Duluth, and most recently, the Family Freedom Center, which he founded and led. And those are just some of the highlights. He was active in many other organizations, both established and ad hoc, and too many to mention, except the one that clearly meant the most to him, his family, including his wife Donna, their 5 children and their spouses, and other relatives and extended family. Here are tributes to X from his memorial service last Sunday at Peace United Church of Christ in Duluth, beginning with his daughter Hannah.
On behalf of my entire family, I would like to start by saying thank you to each and every one of you for being here to help us celebrate the life of one of the greats. Our hearts are overwhelmed with the amount of support we have received during the hardest times of our lives, but let us all remember that this is indeed a celebration. X had an incredible ability to connect with anyone and everyone that he interacted with. He adapted to your energy. He met you at your level. And in this way, he allowed you to be exactly who you are. Imagine being a child raised by a man like Xavier as your foundation. My siblings and I are who we are because of the authenticity, moral standards, and values instilled in us from day one by him and my mama. We have been given the complete freedom to fully express ourselves. We have been encouraged to pursue what's made us feel fulfilled. And I watched my dad support my mom through her schooling to become a teacher, her food trailer, Barney's Joint, and her talent shows that she usually hosted on his birthday and usually performed at. He was one of the most supportive and charismatic men ever. And every ounce of that support trickled down to each and every one of us. Being a woman in his life meant you were a queen. The amount of love and honor that he showed women, particularly my mother, set the standard ridiculously high, not only for his sons, but for any man that came into the life of his daughters. I remember the time that I had a boyfriend come over early for a high school graduation party. And from the moment that he walked in the door, my dad and brothers all called him by the wrong name. Within minutes of him being there, my boyfriend was thrown into my dad's ridiculously oversized work boots, a pair of his sweatpants, and brought to the backyard to dig out the ground around our septic tank. Alone, with all the boys watching, critiquing, while they continued to call him the wrong name. The way that my dad ran boys through the ringer for his daughters was just another way for him to prove how much we meant to him. And honestly, I absolutely loved it. He resurfaced your inner truth. And though you never really realized that you needed it, gave you the blessing to live in it. Remember everything he's ever taught you. Carry that confidence with you in your everyday life as you continue to live out the mission he literally gave his life to achieve. Dad, we are so blessed to have been raised by you. So grateful that Mom fell in love with you and so eager to do you proud.
Make it happen. Those are my father's last words to me. Make it happen. He sent it to me on a little sticky note. Make it happen. It's these words that have resonated in my ears and in my heart throughout my entire life. You see, I spent the greater part of my life not just thinking, but knowing that I have full capability of doing literally anything I wanted to. I could do anything I wanted because I knew in my heart that my father was proud of me. He was my coach. At an early age, I started playing baseball, and he was right there by my side, literally on the field coaching me, in the stands cheering me on, in the car driving me, maybe 5-10 minutes late, always believing in me. From the age of 5 years old to 21 years old, he made sure I had everything I needed to succeed in sports because he knew how much I loved baseball. When the time came and I called him one day from college and I let him know that I had just given up my college scholarship and pursued a career in music, he, which I'm sure he did with concerned eyebrows, Mom, he asked me first if I was sure that I really wanted to do this and if it was important to me. And then I said, it was. And he said, do what you need, bud. Just make it happen. Actually, my first job ever was working for him in his chimney sweep business. Yep, you heard that right. Chimney sweeps. Middle of California, 101 degrees, sweeping chimneys. Now, I only thought that that was something that the Disney Channel had made up. I didn't know it was a real thing. I watched this man give absolutely every part of who he was to his family. Endlessly, selflessly, flawlessly, beautifully. And I got to see firsthand how to make it happen. He was my best friend. We were buddies. I was his and him mine. So when they tell you that it's not possible, that the odds are against you, that you're not smart enough, that you're not experienced enough, that you're not talented enough, or that you're just not good enough, please remember the words of X and think about it and make it happen. Thank you.
When X spoke at my husband's memorial service, I never imagined that just 6 years later, I would be speaking at his. I'm so honored to be part of the celebration of X's life. There is truly so much to celebrate about X. I'm grateful to Donna and the kids for sharing him with all of us for so many years. My name is Angie Miller, and I had the pleasure of working with X for over 10 years at Community Action Duluth. I was technically his boss for most of those years. However, I learned way more from him than he ever learned from me. And X was a valuable mentor. He gave me insight into his experience as a person of color in Duluth, and more specifically as a black man working in the nonprofit sector. We were honest with each other, and I relied on his advice and counsel on how I could better navigate staff and community dynamics as a director of an organization that had engagement, empowerment, equity at the heart of its mission. Well, X took all of this extremely seriously and embodied it in his everyday work. In fact, empowerment, engagement, and equity was his life's work long before he came to Community Action, as you well know. One of his greatest gifts to our community and the people he worked with is how he really practiced that adage of decisions about us, without us, will fail us. And he tirelessly and authentically engaged people of color, indigenous people, people who are marginalized, and their allies to realize their own power, their own gifts, their own talents. X was passionate about his work, and as a result, he witnessed powerful transformations in people's lives where allies became advocates and participants in the program became teachers to the allies. I mean, it was magic. With Family Freedom Center, then X's work to connect people across race, class, and generational divides continued on a larger scale. And I am so grateful for the opportunity that I had to work with him and to witness the magic of his brilliance, compassion, and strength. So thanks again for sharing X with us.
My name is Doug Bowen Bailey, and I had the honor and privilege of calling X a colleague, a mentor, and a friend. I learned so much from him and with him, so it is hard to think how I can convey any portion of that in such a short time. We worked together for almost 10 years facilitating race awareness workshops, a process he called RAW. And X would always say, it's called RAW for a reason. And I just want you to know today that for me, standing up here, sharing these words, I am RAW. And I know so many of you are as well. What to say about this West Coast cowboy boot wearing, pickup driving, Bay Area Northlander? And who always talked about coming to the Northland because of the love of a lady. X, a variable, a substitute for something more complicated and complex. This man I've grown to love so much, and I realized I knew so little of him. He was someone who could take any idea and turn it into a business, a brand. From his roots selling car tires and sweeping chimneys and fixing pellet stoves to his time at Woodland Hills Community Action Duluth and finally the Family Freedom Center, X was always creating deliverables. Some service or activity that would contribute to his endeavor. But X wasn't only selling stuff or programs. He was a peddler of possibility and hope. I can't talk about the passing of this man without talking about the systems in which he lived and worked. He died too young. We all know that. But part of what we taught people about in the RAW workshops was the system is set up that way. That dealing with the chronic stress of racism and white supremacy puts people of color, and black men in particular, at greater risk for heart disease, for high blood pressure, for early death. And so while I'm incredibly sad at the loss of a friend, I am also still incredibly angry that we still live in a society where the subtle racism of today robs us of people like X, just like overt racism did it a century ago. Thank God for the life of Xavier Ramon Bell, the way he touched all of us. So much to celebrate. And X is doing all right.
I want to start by saying that I love Xavier Bell. You know, I had written something down, but I can't read it. Because to write it down means that it's final, that you got to put a period at that end. I love that man. He was my wingman. He was my dude. So you're right. Not only was he a superhero, but he was a giant. He is a giant. He's a giant, not because of his stature or those boots that he wore. He's a giant because he filled a hole that could never be refilled again. You know, something happens when you've been battle tested and you walk into a room and when you know your people are there, it's a different kind of comfort. A different kind of feeling. We had that kind of relationship. The kind of relationship that two men have been in battle before can only share. It's that phone call on the way home. And him looking and saying, dude, did I smile too early? Or me saying the same thing. See, X ran as hard as he could for as long as he could. Now it's up to us. We got to keep running. Oh, the game ain't over yet. We haven't crossed the finish line. If you think we have, look around. See who's still there. But let me tell you what he did for our young people. He taught them how to love themselves. I don't think y'all hear me. There's so many reasons for young people today not to love themselves. He taught them how to love themselves. And we know when you love yourself, you're capable of loving everybody else. And you're capable of loving your community. See, I can't read this because X is not gone. I look around this room and I see him. I turned around the corner. I see him. We're not stopping. We're only getting started.
X always told me to be for real. My for real self right now wants to scream out. And then the other thing that we had in the Family Freedom Center, that's taken like out of the books of Psalms, in between some verses it said, Selah. And I brought that into the midst of the Family Freedom Center. And my definition for that is to pause calmly and think about it. So I just need to pause for a moment and look out over the sea of people who are here today. X called me Mrs. Witherspoon. He said, you are an elder. You will always have the final word. Our elders will have the final word. When I met Donna, I fell in love with her. I didn't know her. And I said, oh, he's married to a white woman? Okay, now, this is for real, okay? As an elder, I must be for real because I need to model that behavior for our young people. So this is for real. X loved his family dearly. And I just want to thank all of you for sharing him with us because many, many nights and days and weekends, he wasn't home. He was with us in the community. I believe that, and I know that, X's footsteps were ordered by the Lord. Amen. No doubt about it. When you were in the room with X, you knew it. It was something about his presence. He was just awesome. I would like for those of us like Miss Helen and Christy and any children or any of the presenters from Family Freedom School, let us stand for a moment. And you're going to know what I'm going to do when I do it. And I'm going to say, family freedom, family freedom, Family Freedom School. What you going to do? Lift your head up.
X was a lovely man. And like Carl said earlier, I too loved X Xavier Bell. I love your family, all of you. And X and I strategized a lot together. In fact, my desk was right next to his in the Family Freedom Center. I've known him since he moved to Duluth. And I can tell you very honestly, I love Xavier Bell and always will love Xavier Bell. So thank you. And I wanted to just sing this song because it shares with you how I feel right now. So bear with me as I attempt this song. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Our first reading of scripture comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43. I read these as part of a prayer at the hospital with Hannah and Autumn. Words of assurance, fear not. That was the power pose that X took. A promise that he lived, for he knew who he was and whose he was. But thus now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my sight, and I love you.
Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord." Favor. Amen.
X followed his Savior, Jesus Christ, and let these words guide his life. X's work and life was grounded in his love, his deep, deep love for Jesus. When Xavier preached here at Peace Church, which he often did, he would rise and walk to this lectern. He'd take off his watch, and he'd smile at me. We were going to be on a different sense of time. We're on Kairos time. We're on God's time. We would be swept up in the word, in the love of Jesus, and his claim on our lives to build the kingdom of God right here, right now.
We've just been listening to excerpts from the memorial service for Xavier Bell, beginning with his daughter Hannah, his son Eric, former Community Action Duluth co-worker Angie Miller, fellow activists Doug Bowen Bailey, Carl Crawford, Sharon Witherspoon and Henry Banks, Peace Church pastor Kathy Nelson, and X's brother Arthur Bell. This is Simply Superior. We'll be back after this. Welcome back to Simply Superior. I'm Robin Washington. And we are at the West Theater in West Duluth talking to Bob Boone, who's very well known as the publisher of the Reader Weekly. But we're not here to talk about the Reader Weekly. We are here to talk about the West Theater. So, hello, Bob Boone.
Hello, Robin. Thanks for coming to me.
And we're here because what have you done to the West Theater, and why are you involved?
I've made a big bloody mess of it. I'm involved because actually I'm from Superior, and while I was a UWS student, somebody made me the manager of the historic Palace Theater on Tower Avenue. So when I was 19 years old, I suddenly had 16 employees, and I was running a grand old theater and hiring and firing and advertising and payroll and inventory and accounting. It was like the best job ever for a college student, and it spoiled me because I haven't worked for anybody else since. I loved my time at that theater, but I kind of thought that I was done with that. Until one day about three and a half years ago, I was walking out of Beaner Central and we saw a building for sale across the street. And my better half, Carol, suggested that maybe we want to look at moving the Reader office and buy a building. And I said, I don't want to move the Reader office here. And besides, that's not a building, that's a theater. And she said, oh no, because she knew what was coming next. And I started exploring it and discovered that this was a streamlined, modern variant of Art Deco. And it was a theater that had been closed since the mid-70s. And I thought West Duluth really needed a theater. The nearest theater is downtown, and the next nearest one is in Cloquet. And I thought it was a doable project. And if I knew then what I knew now, people would say I should shoot myself rather than go through with it.
But you didn't, and here you are.
I didn't, and here we are. There was a young man named David Orman who owned the building. And when I approached him about if I was interested in the building, I would only do it if I could restore it as a theater, and it would be a complicated, slow process to discover if that was practical. And he said, listen, I have all sorts of people interested in this building, but what this building really needs to be is a theater, if it ever can be. So I'll tell you what, give me a check for $500 as a deposit, and I'll hold it until you can figure out whether this is a real project. This was 2015. And he held the check for 11 months.
There was something else going on called the North Shore. You're aware of this, right? And it's another theater in Duluth, which, yes, was beautiful in its day, but wasn't beautiful for many years. And so here the city was dealing with $2 million or something, a little bit more than a $500 check. You were aware of that, right, he said?
I kind of really was, yes. And I was like the poor cousin from start to finish on this deal. Because my theater, not to brag, was in much worse shape than the North Shore Theater. There were no seats, projectors, heat in the auditorium. The ceiling was rotted. The plaster work in the lobby was in excellent condition with original lines. But everything else was toast. And I actually, for a few moments, managed the North Shore whenever their manager would go on vacation back a million years ago. And I really was rooting for the North Shore Theater to get done and help be part of the downtown community. And I think the North Shore was a building well worth saving, and I'm grateful that it was. I'm kind of impressed or surprised that they managed to spend $32 million on it. Our project came in at $1.5 million, and that was $500,000 over budget, mostly due to delays.
So what got you going? What was the point of no return or the impetus to actually do this thing?
Well, the building was inexpensive to buy, and it was worth saving as cold storage, or there's an apartment upstairs. So it probably would have been an okay investment to just buy it and not do anything with it. But
there is a Duluth tradition of doing that.
Yeah, and if I was a little smarter, that might have been the way it would have gone. But we ended up, with the help, actually, the Northeast Entrepreneur Fund was a strong supporter of this idea and helped steer me in a lot of the right directions. So we did a business plan with the help of UMD and found some financing. The city did lend us $50,000 as part of this deal. To a degree, their energies were mostly focused on the North Shore Theater at the time, as you can well understand.
And what was the purchase price for the building, and when did you realize that the budget would be $1 million, as you said in the beginning?
Like I said, it took 11 months to put the plan together and pull the trigger. The business plan said it could make money as a theater or a center for the arts, and I knew a little bit about marketing, a little bit about theaters, and a little bit about event promotion. The initial budget, I think, came in at $950,000. Then the financing took longer to put together than we thought, so we lost a winter building season, which in Duluth is significantly more desirable than a summer building season, because plumbers and carpenters double and triple their rates once the snow goes away. A lot of it was interior. We replaced a quarter of the roof, and we put a new marquee on the front because the old marquee was completely gone. Redid all the windows and doors. So there was a little bit of exterior work, but plumbers, don't have any work in January, February, and March, and then they're backed up for 5 months as soon as the snow's gone.
So you didn't have $1 million in your pocket, I take it. So $50,000 from the city, and how did you do the fundraising?
Well, we ended up with, as I said, Northeast Entrepreneur Fund was the first one to help us organize the direction. They committed to being a significant partner immediately. And then they recommended I talk with Park State Bank. They agreed to be involved. And then Northspan agreed to lend a little bit of money. And then the city agreed to a $50,000 loan.
Is this as a nonprofit or a for-profit?
In practice or in theory?
I think that might answer it. But which is it officially?
It is officially a for-profit business that operates much like a nonprofit, as far as if you look in our wallet.
Realistic, we'll just say.
Optimistic, realistic, foolish, one of those.
So taking us from there, how long was the whole construction period?
It was projected to be a 2-year project. When we went $300,000 over budget, the bankers decided to pause and think about whether they really wanted to follow me the rest of the way off that cliff. So we were on hold for 9 months while they explored what the remaining costs would be and did they really feel that brave and could Boone pull it off. And for 9 months, I lost $5,000 a month on interest, insurance, utilities, taxes, things like that. And I nearly went broke just waiting. Eventually, they decided to pull the trigger and continue. And 4 months after that, we opened.
I think almost any construction project in Duluth and Superior, you find out things as you go on, right? And there's something called surprises that happen. Once you touch a little bit of that plaster, you find something else.
Why, yes. I think you've gone to the same schools I did, and there certainly were some of those. Actually, we discovered that part of the concrete fascia on the front of the building wasn't anchored, and somebody could have sneezed and some of it could have fallen down. But frankly, there was no one giant cost overrun, but it's, death by 1,000 cuts.
So you're here, and CBS News came calling. Wisconsin Public Radio has come calling. What did you say when you got a call from CBS News?
I think you have the wrong number. It was, frankly, a pleasant, unusual surprise. As some of your audience may know, there's a tremendous author in Duluth named Leif Enger, who's written a best-selling book, sold 1.5 million copies, Peace Like a River. And his most recent book is called Virgil Wander. And it is basically about a gentleman who keeps a struggling Art Deco movie theater going in a small town on the shores of Lake Superior. And the volunteers have to come in and paint it halfway through the book. And he picks the same color light green that we used in our theater and has free shows at Christmas and things like that that I might do. And as they were scheduling their interview for Leif Enger, somebody told him Duluth has their very own Virgil Wander, and they looked me up and discovered I have a similar theater to the one imagined in the book and some correlations, and they asked if they could come up and interview me as well.
Did Leif know he was basing his story on a true story?
No, I don't think he knew much about me when he wrote the book, and I didn't know anything about his until after it hit the streets.
Life imitates art, imitates life.
Yes, yes, yes.
So CBS News did come calling, and we've come calling, and not just us. All kinds of people who really matter, who must give you some validation. What do you think? I mean, are you pinching yourself that you really are where you thought you might be or where the business plan said you were supposed to be?
Well, yes, actually, in some ways I am. So if you go back into a time machine and where was I 3 years ago and 2 years ago, in most respects, everything that had to be done was possible and practical. And yet there were so many obstacles along the way that people less pigheaded than me would have just thrown up their hands and quit. In practice, however, the theater came out even better than I imagined. You ended up having to fight with contractors and banks who said you don't really need an antique popcorn machine and you don't need a window here and you don't need good carpeting, you just need this and that. And I won most of those battles, although my wallet wouldn't necessarily say so.
And your side of the battle was saying you do need that popcorn popper, and you do need better carpeting.
I had a vision that said that if this theater was going to be restored, it should be restored to be an authentic 1937 theater, A, because West Duluth doesn't have very many interesting architectural properties, and B, because it isn't dramatically more expensive to do it right instead of do it by the book.
At the end of the day, what you're talking about, $1.5 million is not that much for a project like this. Again, we can look at the North Shore. Maybe it says something, I'm not going to give an editorial here, but as a for-profit venture versus the world of nonprofits that has all sorts of strings attached, maybe not. I don't know.
Well, thank you if that was sort of a backhanded compliment. But there are two things. While I was exploring this, there were people who said I should apply for historic registry. And then you end up getting tax credits that theoretically you can sell upon completion of the project and recover some of your money. But I did hear from people at the North Shore Theater and at the State Theater in Ely, which is going through a similar restoration, that the strings that are attached to the historic tax credit money are so onerous that you may be better off not taking it anyway.
Right. As many people who have had historic designations have found out, it means you can and cannot do certain things. I think anybody with a Frank Lloyd Wright house has discovered this.
Yes. And I came to the conclusion fairly early in that although I wanted to do an authentic restoration, I did not want their strings tied to my every move.
I'll go back and take what you interpreted as a backhanded compliment and we'll make it a front-handed compliment.
Thank you. That's very kind.
We are at the West Theater in West Duluth talking to Bob Boone. And we won't stop here. Let's take a look.
Okay.
So we walked in past the ticket counter, and where are we now?
We are in the blue lounge. I didn't know we were going to do this, but we have black and blue lounges. And this one is a new creation used because we had to construct new bathrooms. To improve handicapped accessibility, we had to make quite a few changes, and we ended up reducing the size of the auditorium to make it handicapped accessible and to create the bathrooms that modern society expects.
So we're in the blue lounge?
Yes. It's full of antique rose-colored mirrors salvaged from the North Shore Theater. And that's a real 1940 Art Deco sofa with leaf springs instead of coil springs.
Which came from where?
Down by St. Cloud, Minnesota. We found antiques for the theater in 20 states, Canada, England, and Portugal.
That looks like something called a radio.
That is a radio. Period correct, and it looked good in that corner. Doesn't really do anything for a movie theater, and it was certainly money wasted according to the bankers.
And we're walking into the auditorium.
Yes, here you find a 247-seat theater where we found drawings that allowed us to match the look of the walls and the ceilings as they originally were. We have more modern, comfortable seats, much like you'd find in a top-drawer theater in Minneapolis, and a 29-foot-wide screen for our movies. We also have a retractable screen, which allows us to be a pretty decent, smaller concert hall. We've had acts of as many as 10 on stage so far. Acoustically, it's a very good room.
And before we walk a few steps down to the general seating, I see there's I won't quite call it a mezzanine area, but I take it this is for wheelchair users.
Yes, we poured a concrete pad to allow seating for roughly a dozen disabled people and their attendants, which too often, I broke my leg once and I was in a cast for 9 months, and so I had a short appreciation of the difficulties people go through. These are maybe some of the best seats in the house. We put a fair amount of thought into trying to make them a good place to go. We also have caption assistance for people with hearing disabilities.
So we're going down. 1, 2, 4 steps.
4 steps. Beautiful aluminum curved handrails made by Katzmarek Iron Fence in Proctor, Minnesota. Room for a bas-relief sculpture, but we haven't put one in yet. We don't know what the right idea is for it yet. We have purple-colored light sconces along the left and right wall because we discovered purple neon that still worked in one little corner of the space when we bought the building. Here you find an electric wheelchair lift, not for use by the public. It's for if we have a guest performer in a wheelchair sometime. So we can get them from the auditorium up to the stage and back.
You could have done a ramp, no?
I could have done a ramp, but it would have cost a lot less money. But you wouldn't have found a ramp in a 1937 theater, so I didn't want one here. You want to peek up here?
Sure.
So here we're coming to what was originally a fire exit to the alley. It was a steep concrete sloped ramp. We redid it as actually kind of a grand entrance.
With the same carpeting through. The reason we haven't heard our footsteps is because you have carpeting throughout.
We also poured insulation underneath the stairs so you don't hear the thunking of footsteps on them. A secret handicapped restroom for performers lurks on the stage. We built a riser that's good for either a piano or a drummer's set. That's permanently mounted on the stage. We have a green room that we had to invent by putting it above the fire exit. So we built a set of stairs across the stage leading to a small room up above the fire exit that's room for maybe four people that are warm and friendly to relax and wait for their performance.
Sure. And this wasn't here before at all?
No.
Right. Well, they weren't performing.
No, there was a small proscenium stage, which we enlarged a little bit, but I don't believe there was ever a live performance here. There you find there were some architectural details, bubbles that were built into the ceiling. We created another one there and hid stage lights in it that point to the stage. And from the rear, it just looks like an existent architectural detail that you would have seen elsewhere in the building. But from in front, it provides another purpose.
I have to say, a million and a half seems pretty cheap, actually.
Well, there was one time we were
Everything I'm looking at here looks basically brand new. I suppose the walls, well, no, you said the plaster was falling down, so.
The walls were brick, and we had to put furring strips, then insulation, then plywood, then carpeting. And then two-toned and three-toned carpeting to recreate the patterns we knew were on the wall. We had an all-terrain scissor lift and a very skilled plaster repairman, Curtis Bellows, who spent 6 weeks repairing the plaster on the ceiling. And then as construction was wrapping up, the contractor came in and installed sprinkler heads. I then came back the very next day and said, take the sprinklers out of here. They didn't have sprinklers in 1937, and I know we have to have them, but there have to be less obvious sprinkler heads than that. So those little black dots you see up there are sprinkler heads that pop down. I did not make any friends that day.
But still, I've heard from Duluth developers a wonderful realistic adage that there are no right angles in Duluth. Therefore, you can't go to Home Depot and get something called a door and expect it to fit into the space where a door used to go. And one thing I would say that makes the theater a little bit different is it's pretty clear here your major thing you were dealing with was this empty space in between the walls. So therefore, you didn't worry so much about the right angles.
This building is actually quite square. They had very little problems when the architects were measuring. We have a lot of cases where there's masonry walls and they have 30-inch door openings and 32-inch door openings, and the building code really wants you to have 36-inch door openings. So we find ourselves where we have a couple of these doors fixed open so that it creates an easier egress path for wheelchair users without having to knock out a masonry wall and make all new doors. So those are original doors that exited the auditorium. We had a local family that restored 15 old door closers. Because door closers, you almost can't find them anymore, and if you do, you pay five times more than a normal one. So we restored many, many old door closers. Nobody else in the world cared about door closers except me. Art Deco door hardware I found in Michigan. The mahogany bar is authentic 1928 bar from Ashland, Wisconsin. Brass grill we found in Minneapolis. This is, with the blueprint said there was a large poster case mounted on the wall there. It was long gone. I found a poster case from 1938 in Pennsylvania and had it shipped in. We have modern lights with six antique globes. Carpenter broke one globe. Finding another globe to match was $500. Blue opalescent glass, which is not made anymore, and I hope I never have to find another one. The antique popcorn machine is a 1946 Manley, and we found it in Pittsburgh. And we had to go there with a pickup truck and lots of blankets and lay it down and haul it back.
Congratulations, Andy.
Thank you. That's very kind.
We've been visiting with Bob Boone, publisher of the Reader Weekly, and more recently, owner, proprietor, and renovator of the West Theater in West Duluth. You can join in a celebration of the Art Deco Theater's reopening with West Fest, going on now through Thursday, November 14th. There'll be musical acts and live performances on the stage Bob showed us, and of course movies, including classic films, and with popcorn from that period popcorn machine. This is Simply Superior. We'll be back after this. Welcome back to Simply Superior. I'm Robin Washington, and Danielle Kading joins us now for a wrap-up of this week's regional news. Danny?
Hi, Robin. In Duluth news this week, voters elected Mayor Emily Larson to a second term as the city's leader. Larson received 64% of the vote, while challenger David Noley received 36%. The city also elected its first African-American council member, Janet Kennedy, who will represent West Duluth. Voters also elected political newcomer Derek Medved and incumbent councilor Eric Forsman for at-large city council seats. Council President Noah Hobbs was defeated in the at-large race. Also, Gary Anderson won a second term on the council against challenger Becky Hall to represent East Duluth, and Roz Randorf beat out Teresa O'Halloran Johnson in the city's downtown Park Point and Central Hillside District. Around 33% of registered voters cast a ballot at the polls on Tuesday. The Trump administration is beginning the process to withdraw the United States from the Paris Climate Accord. Roughly 200 countries have signed on to the agreement. President Donald Trump announced his plans to withdraw from the agreement in 2017. But a coalition of 25 governors has agreed to fulfill plans laid out under the agreement, including Wisconsin. Governor Tony Evers has set a goal that the state will produce 100% carbon-free electricity by 2050. He also recently formed a climate change task force. Dylan Jennings is a member of the task force and tribal council leader with the Bad River Tribe.
When you don't have the federal support that you need to move some of these initiatives, that can definitely cause issues. But I'm just very grateful and thankful that at least our state here and our tribal nations are supportive of it. And, you know, we move forward even if the United States doesn't.
But Republican Assembly Speaker Robin Voss has questioned whether climate change is real and criticized the governor's task force. Senate Majority Leader Scott Fitzgerald called the Paris Accord a losing agreement that puts the U.S. and Wisconsin at an economic disadvantage. The Wisconsin State Senate has fired Governor Tony Evers' pick to lead the State Department of Agriculture. Laurel White has more.
The state Senate hasn't voted to fire a member of a governor's cabinet in at least 30 years, according to the legislature's nonpartisan research office. Republican lawmakers have clashed for months with Agriculture Secretary Brad Paff. They didn't like how Paff pushed back on delayed funding for a farmer suicide prevention program earlier this year. They said he was politicizing the issue. After the vote, Governor Tony Evers cursed, saying it could have a chilling effect on other members of his cabinet.
And to think that they're going to have to keep their mouth shut for the next, who knows, 4 years in order to get approved by the Senate, that is just absolute bullshit.
Only 7 of the governor's 16 cabinet members have been confirmed. Unconfirmed secretaries will continue to serve in their jobs unless the Senate votes to fire them. Laurel White, Wisconsin Public Radio.
And that's a look back on some of the news of the week.
Thank you, Danny.
Thanks, Robin.
We leave you now with the words of Xavier Bell himself at Peace Church in Duluth, one of his spiritual homes where he often preached. I'm Robin Washington. Here's X.
Praise God. Yeah. I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die is cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. And my future is secure. Yeah. I am finished and done. Low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. Yeah. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, positions, quarters, or popularity. I don't have to be right first. Recognize, praise, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lead by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. If y'all can feel that, say amen. Is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my God reliable, and my mission clear.